Mark 10:42, Jesus, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life, or but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That goes against human nature there. Okay, so Mark 10:42-45. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd help us now to understand these words. I pray you'd help us to know how to apply them. I pray, ask that you'd fill us with the Spirit of God so we might be enlightened by thy words. I pray you'd help us to live these words, know how to live them, be willing to live them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 10:42, that's usual policy as far as governments go. You have basically two types of governments in the world. Doesn't matter what you call them. One is the government controls the people. The other one is the people control the government. That's the only two types you have. Now, that government controlling people, that can range anywhere from fascism to Nazism to communism to socialism to democracy and so forth, so on. Monarchy. Okay, the other way around is only really one word, and that's a republic. Okay, so 42. Now they are the Gentiles exercise lordship. Sometimes we call that dictatorship. And of course, the disciples are asking, if you read the backup verses, they're talking about who's great, who's going to be the greatest. Verse 43, Jesus, as usual, does the opposite of what humans think, as he says, oh, you want somebody great? Then that's the one that's doing the work. The common phrase is that we have too many chiefs and not enough Indians. 44, it'd be a servant. And then the Lord, by his example, he shows that we are to be servants like he was, a suffering servant. Now, there's somebody in the Old Testament that demonstrates some of this for us. Look, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Being a servant, helping people out. Not for your own personal gain. 2 Samuel chapter 17. When you read the background information, the advantage of reading the Old Testament and the stories in the Bible is that it takes a life of many years and compresses it down. It's like a zip drive, I guess. It compresses it down into a short time so you can see what they did and the outcome in a very short span of time instead of having to live it out yourself, because a lot of times you don't know what the end product is. So the Bible will take somebody's life story or an event, compress it down, and then you and I read about it. So we don't have to learn from our own experiences. We can learn from somebody else. In 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine, and I'm getting hungry after reading some of that. Okay, and it says, for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Okay, if you read what they're doing, David has left the kingdom. Absalom, his brat for a son, has trying to, you know, weasel his way into the kingdom, wants to kill his dad. And so instead of the fight, David just leaves, goes into the wilderness, and Absalom is in charge. And out there in the wilderness, these three very considerate people and very gutsy people stick their neck out and their lives and bring food, a bunch of it, and needs for David and everybody that went with them. Now, if they get caught by Absalom, they're dead meat. They have a lot to lose. They have actually technically nothing to gain. They're losing all their food and whatnot. And they can lose their life. Now, these are very unique people. Barzillai was one of them, verse 27. Very considerate, thought of David and his men, understood that the price he's going to be paying, that he could die for what he's doing. If Absalom catches wind of this and he gets a hold of this guy, he's dead duck. Now, a lot of times when somebody who's poor has nothing that they can lose, do these things, that's nice and that's a blessing. But when a guy's got some money and he's got something he can lose, he's really sticking his neck out. So this is quite a unique individual here, this Barzillai. He is considerate of the needs of his friend, and he is courageous, got some guts, courage, that he's going to sacrifice his needs, and knowing that he could be dead himself. It's like some of the Corrie ten Boom, their family, where they sheltered Jewish people during World War II, knowing that if they get caught, they're dead meat too. That's kind of what Barzillai is doing. Okay, in 2 Samuel 19, here's, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We get the end result of this. This is under a monarchy, and under a monarchy, the people serve the king. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 31. Chapter 19, did I say 18? Chapter 19, 31, 2 Samuel. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Okay, the preceding chapter, Absalom had a bad hair day. He was out on the limb. And he got hung by his hair. He's a hippie. He's a hippie from the 60s. And he liked his hair. And the women, of course, they oohed and aahed about all his hair. And he's running away from the battle, and his hair gets caught in a tree. And so as he's hanging from his hair in the tree, here comes Joab. Wouldn't that have been an interesting conversation? What you doing, Absalom? Oh, I'm just hanging around. And so he said, well, I want to give you a couple points in my message. And so he takes a couple darts, kills the guy. In chapter 19, David's coming back. And Barzillai, man, this is great. He's excited. He was part of helping him out when he's down. He didn't kick him when he was down. He helped him out. And now he wants to be a part of it when he's coming back. Verse 32, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Okay, we just read them three verse summary of that. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. So now David wants to, give him the turn back. But this is an interesting person. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king on Jerusalem? He said, man, come on, I've got one foot in the casket and one in a banana peel. I'm ready to get out of here. And he says, I am this day 80 years old. I don't know if it's his birthday. And can I discern between good and evil? He's losing his senses, I guess. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Taste buds are gone when he's 80. Got to put cayenne and all these spices in order to taste anything. Can't taste anything. Can I hear anymore the voice of singing men and singing women? Not unless I turn hearing aid up. Can I hear, or wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Notice he didn't want to be a burden to somebody. Self-reliant individual. Those people are blessings. They don't want to be a burden to anybody. 80 years old. And it says, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense at me such a reward? Let thy servant, notice he keeps calling himself a servant to the king. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant, Shimon, let him come over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. So he's passing a blessing onto somebody else. Doesn't want to be a burden, doesn't want to take the blessing. He's passing on to somebody else. And the king answered Shimon shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou wilt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and the king was come over Jordan. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Now that's an interesting person. That's a real servant. He's a servant. He demonstrates what's it to be like to be a servant. Now, we have in our country a republic where we have public servants. But they sure don't act like this guy. Why is that? It's because they were taught different. Now, when you study the books of Paul, Romans through Philemon, they are going to be a progressive growth until you get to Philemon. And Philemon is about being a servant, being a slave of Jesus Christ. And people have forgotten that that's what we are to be. The average Christian thinks that God is nothing but a bellboy in heaven. And then when we tinkle the little bell, God is to come running and answer our prayers. That's what sometimes guys in jail will say to me, would you pray for me? And I'll ask them, what for? Well, I said, God ain't your bellboy. That's what people think. The reason why they think that's how they grew up. Their parents were their bellboy, bellgirl, whatever, did everything. Mama, the kid said jump, mama said where, daddy said where. And that's not doing our kids any service. Okay, the idea is to train our children to be servants. Ephesians 6:4 says that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we are to follow Jesus Christ's example. What was his example? Look in Luke chapter 2. To be a parent is an awesome thing. Here you have a being, a child, that has a clean slate. Now we get to fill in what's on the slate. People do all sorts of studies on how to be a cook or a chef or a mechanic, or they read books how to raise animals, but they don't read anything on how to rear children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't study for it. The thing just happens. Oh, I got this kid, now I gotta take care of this thing. It's more than taking care of it, it's training that thing. It's doing your duty as a parent to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's an awesome responsibility. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Luke 2:51. Luke 2:51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. At that time, Jesus Christ is 12 years old. He subjected himself. He remained subjected to his parents. For how long? Almost 30. He was subjected to his parents almost to 30. Right before his 30th birthday, he began his ministry. Now that's the Lord Jesus. So what are we to do with children, okay? Look in Galatians chapter 4. Now, suffering or service, this goes right against human nature. But we despise these things. Our nature despises to be told what to do. Our nature despises to have to serve somebody. What do they expect from me? I'm only the serving. I don't do anything. Galatians chapter 4. I think if I said that. Galatians chapter 4. A parent needs to train their children these things. Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now we've probably seen some of the old movies, you know, maybe the Shirley Temple movies, and we've seen some of these plantation movies where they have the old plantations down south. And maybe you've read some of the books where these people have these slaves, and then they'll have a slave for their each child. And that slave, in essence, will do all the biddings for that child. They do great harm to that child for doing that. That kid is to serve with the slaves. Even though that child is an heir, that child should serve like the slaves serve. A lot of times, people who grew up in a poor environment, and they get a little money under, you know, in the bank, they'll say to themselves, when I have children, I am going to give them things that I never had. Which may be nice, good motive, but spoiling your children, giving them anything at, you know, whenever want some, doesn't do your child any good. Teach them to be a servant. They need to serve. Now, verse 2, it says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So a child is to be like a servant. And when these rich people don't make their children do anything, serve, they wait them a hand and foot, they get out of their house, they think everybody's designed to do that. They have a sneaky idea that, oh, my parents served me growing up. Well, I guess so is that guy, so is this guy. Everybody's to serve me, and everybody's to serve me. And they think the world owes them a living. They believe that everybody owes them service. And if you don't do something for them, they get mad about it. And these are the ones who are now the public servants. And they think they're the masters. See, we teach them these things. Children should be taught to serve their parents. They are to work. They are to do their task. If they can get their toys out, they can put them back. They should be taught to clean the house. They should be taught to put things away. They should be taught to obey immediately. Don't have to yell at them. Don't have to scream. Just come here. You can use your finger and do this. They should be taught to obey immediately. They should be taught to serve. And they should be taught that serving is not a punishment. We should not tell our children, you've been naughty, so you got to clean out the garage. It should be, you've been good, you get to clean out the garage. See? Organize things. Keep things organized, neat, and clean. Pick up after yourself. You see, the life of the child is built around the parents, not the parents around the child. But what a parent has to do, here you get a brand new baby in life, and this baby has to be waited on in order to survive. It is completely helpless. So you have to meet its physical needs somehow along, you know, in the process. But in the process, you got to slowly weed that child off of being served until they're 18, 20, or whenever they get out of the house and learn to serve somebody else. You got to take them from where they are totally dependent on somebody else to a point where they are totally dependent on themselves or God himself. It's a slow process. You see, as a little baby, the kid can't talk to you, so the only thing he can do is yell. A lot of times their crying isn't crying, it's yelling. How do you know that? When you pick them up, they stop. If they're crying, it's difficult to stop. You ever see a child that's really crying and you tell them to stop and then they go and then they do that, you know, do that thing all the time? That's crying. But if the kid's yelling and you tell them to stop, they go, that's yelling. That's getting attention. So here the kid is in the pen, you know, he's got a dirty diaper, so what is it? He yells. Hey! Stinks in here. They can't say that. So what do you get? You got to come running. Okay, fix a little guy up. Fix a little girl up. Now you got to teach your children to be alone. You say, when? From that age. Of course, we've got some great books on teaching how to get kids on schedules, things like that. People don't enjoy their children, they endure them. And the reason why they endure them is they don't train them. And they don't teach them that their life is built around the parent, not the parent around the child. So what happens when the parent builds his life around a child, the kid gets to be a teenager, what does the average teenage parent do? If before the kid can drive, he runs them here, she runs her here, she runs her. Mama is a taxi driver. And what are we doing to the children? We're teaching them that everybody owes them a living. No, they should be taught to serve. They should build their life around the parents. They should serve mom and dad. They should serve their grandparents. If grandpop walks in a room and there's a chair that a child's sitting on, they should get up and let grandpop sit on it. Teach them to serve. Teach them to respect the elderly. Teach them to work side by side with them. Teach them to get things for them and to be considerate. Now, this obviously is taught by word, but more so by deed. They got to observe it. Well, who do they observe it more from than anything? Well, they're going to have to observe it from mama. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The wife is to be a helpmeet to her husband. Now, just because if she's not working outside the home, she's to be a helpmeet. To be a homemaker doesn't mean she's homebound. Some men, they got to put bars in her. They put bars in it, look more like a jail. They think a homemaker is somebody who's just stuck at home. Well, why don't you get stuck at home for about 3 weeks, see how you like it? So you get cabin fever. But the idea is to serve each other and be considerate of each other and try to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says that the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, and she is to be a helpmeet to him. She is to serve him. She is to serve him before her children. Now, I know that kids need to have their needs met, but eventually, as time goes on, eventually it's going to be you and him again. Okay, and so the wife shows her children by example that she serves the husband. Therefore, she can say to her children, okay, as I serve Papa, you should serve him, and then you should serve, and we work together as a family. Now, if she's not doing it, why should she expect them to do it? By example. The servant of all is greatest of all. You see, the human nature shuns the greatest characteristic that God wants us to be, and that's to be a servant. We like being waited on. That's human nature. Like to be waited on. And so here we're shunning something God has allowed us to be part of a great quality. Okay, now, if the husband is considerate and appreciates the tasks that are done around the house, he should serve too. A good leader serves his followers. Not, if you had the same problems I have, arthritis does break out quite often. Especially when you get dirty diapers. I wanted to help, but I just really couldn't because arthritis was terrible. And so I would pray more. Now, there was times, you got to help out with those things. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The husband should help his wife out. Now, if she's working outside the home, he should help her out a little bit more. It's always funny, when they have some of these resumes, does a wife work? No, I'm a homemaker. Oh, does that mean you don't work? Man, you talk about a job and a half. Especially if you're homeschooling. It takes a lot of organization to get that the thing done, and then to enjoy your children. Okay, but as a husband, as a man, we can obey Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit unto your own husbands. How do we do that? Jesus Christ is your husband if you're saved. And so the husband can serve. Now, he needs to serve and take care of his wife's, not only her physical needs, but her emotional needs and her spiritual needs. Be a good time for Papa to take, if the kids are small, let him watch the kids. Let her go off. Go garage sailing. Give her a buck so she don't spend it all in one place. But let her go out and be by herself. She's got to be alone too. She's got to have a time alone. But the idea is to serve. Servant of all is greatest of all. Okay, now if we take this a step further on the job. You're working for somebody. A servant on the job is somebody who tries to make his employer successful. What do Democrats do, or what do liberals do, or what do labor unions do, is they try to create a wedge between the employer and the employee. They create a wedge in there. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Now, if you don't like the employer, then ask God to put you in a different situation where you can feel that you could help this person become successful. Now, employers are looking for people like that. It's hard to find good work nowadays. Very difficult. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever kind of employment or vocation that God has put you in, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You see, this idea of full-time Christian service, every believer in Jesus Christ is a full-time Christian, and every job or occupation they get involved with is a full-time Christian ministry, because the best way that you can win an employer to Jesus Christ is to work hard. Titus chapter 2. Not witness when you're working on a job. You witness by your example. Now, maybe your job can allow a verbal witness at the same time. That's great. That's fine. But Titus 2, verse 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing, but showing all good fidelity. Purloining is stealing. One of the biggest problems on grocery stores is employees stealing from the employer, from their owner. And so what do the owners do? They mark the price up another 10% to automatically cover for shoplifting. So who do they punish? They punish the honest people. Catch the scumbag that's stealing and prosecute them. Take it out of their hide. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity means a careful and exact observation of duty. We call that craftsmanship. Boy, is that hard to find nowadays. You take a job to the printer, you could tell them until you're blue in the face, this is exactly how I want it, just like this. This goes here, and this one goes here, and don't get these two confused, and make sure you got it, and I got them separated for you. Make sure you understand it, and they get the thing wrong. I mean, the radio station, I take the tape in, I have the tape, I have an intro on it, I have a 5-second delay on it, I have the date on it at that time, and there's still times they get it wrong. So I write it on the cassette thing, and the date and the time, and I write it on the box, on the cassette, and I say it in the tape, and they still don't get it right. What is so hard about that? People aren't showing all good fidelity. Craftsmanship is a very difficult thing to find. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now it's to be a servant. The servant of all is greatest of all. For people to serve around a church, it's a blessing. The ones that make the meals, the ones that stick around on Sunday, and the ones that serve in the kitchen, those are the great ones, the servants. Now, oh, wow, we mentioned that. If you have anybody sticking around on Sunday afternoon, make sure you do your part. Don't take advantage of the servants. If you have children sticking around, make sure they bring some food, their part. You know, taking advantage of a servant makes the servant discouraged and want to quit. We need to appreciate the servants and then do our part to serve with them. Because Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 10, the servant of all is greatest of all, and that is the rarest quality that you're going to find. Mark 10, verse 45. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? The Creator, who created man, subjected himself to man. That's amazing. And so we serve. And a lot of times, you know, people that are called to preach, they think that all they see is a guy behind a pulpit and they see a domineering man. They don't see the guy working if he's doing what he's supposed to. Oh, several years ago, I was working on bathrooms down there in Rensselaer doing something. Some salesman came in the building. And I was, of course, dressed appropriately, doing the kind of work I was doing, like a slob. And so he walks in and he says, "Who's the pastor? Is the pastor around?" And I said, "Yeah, he's around." "Well, could I see him?" I said, "Well, you're looking at him." He said, "Well, you Baptist." He said, "I go to a Methodist church." He said, "We can't get our preacher to do anything." "Well, you trained him." You see, they forget that the call to preach is a call to serve and study. That's the two main things a call to preach, serving and studying. Serving who? Serving the people that God has given to you. Doing what you can to help them out. And I don't know, I'm sure I didn't buy anything from the guy. Another guy shows up when I was putting in the furnace system. And down there, in order to put the duct work, you had to put it in the attic, shoot it down. And he had about this much space to crawl from rafter to rafter. And I was about 40 feet into it. And some guy looks up in there, and he basically says, "Pass around." I said, "Yeah, I'm him." "Well," he says, "Well, I got something I'd give you." I said, "Well, you lay it right there. I ain't coming out. I'm way down here." But you see, a preacher's to serve. That's what deacons do. They are to serve. In the average church, what a deacon is the usually the richest ones, the businessmen, and then they call the shots. But yet, we are to serve. We're to serve. Now, if you're like me, and as a human nature goes, there's going to be times that you get frustrated in your service and you get sick of it. And what you got to do is get alone by yourself, get alone with God, and then the Lord will tell you, just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Because people take advantage of servants. And they don't show any appreciation. But that's not what our purpose is. Our purpose is to serve, not to get appreciation. And our purpose is to get rewarded when we get in front of the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. And when we get in front of Jesus Christ, that's when you will know who did all the work and who really did the service. And that's at that time when you will find out who in the Lord's mind was the greatest of all? Servant of all. People are used to the praise of men. Why? Because that's the way they've been taught. So we train our children, Galatians chapter 4, to be servants. When we train our children and they learn that, if she's a girl, she gets married, she serves her husband. If he's a young man, he gets married, he meets the needs of his wife, and they serve each other together and love each other and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ together, serving the Savior. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be servants. I pray you'd help us to see your example. Lord, I pray, ask that you'd help us to realize there are times where we're going to get frustrated with it. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to be servants of all. And there's obviously too many chiefs, not enough Indians as far as service goes. And Lord, I just pray you tell us that we're to look at the ants. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. They got one queen bee and all the rest do the work. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to serve you, be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay.